Church, will you listen to these words of Scripture? And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. And this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. My youngest came home from school on Friday very excited, not because she was coming onto a long Christmas break. She was very excited to tell me that her kindergarten teacher had given her a Christmas present. One more example of how teachers are life changers and world builders, and it's such a sacred, transformative ministry. She was so excited to get a gift from her teacher. And I said, "Well, what did she give you?" And she said, "A whisper phone." And I have no idea what that is and why she's giving it to my child, but it doesn't sound good. Like, why did she give you a whisper phone? She said, "No, she gave it to everyone in the class. Everyone gets a whisper phone." And what is a whisper phone? Well, you whisper in it and it helps you hear yourself. And we all got one, and it's going to help us when we learn to read. Teachers are brilliant. So the next morning, I saw it. This is the whisper phone. It's a bright pink plastic tube. It is shaped like the handset of an old land phone, which kindergartners have no idea what that is. But it's really cool. If you put it up to your ear and you talk in it, I can't even do it because I'll blow my eardrums out, and you whisper into it very softly, and it magnifies the sound of your own voice and feeds it back into your ear. And that doesn't sound as cool as it is, but it is really, really cool to hear your own voice. It is human nature, I guess, to be fascinated by the sound of your own voice. I played with it all day long. It was both really unusual and deeply comforting to hear my own voice. And as I was playing with it, I had this revelation that stunned me, that I think the Holy Spirit might have given to me, that this whisper phone is how we use Scripture. Especially the scriptures that we love the most and find to be deeply meaningful. We turn to them and use them like a whisper phone. We hold them close and use them like a whisper phone. Before we even begin to listen, we know what we will find. We turn to these scriptures and we hold them up to our hearts, and we hear exactly what we're listening for, and we see exactly what we're searching for. We use these scriptures to hear our own voice, to experience again exactly what we felt before. We use scripture like a whisper phone, a coping strategy, a tool, instead of a path that leads to God. We turn to scripture seeking confirmation of what we already know, seeking affirmation of who we already are, instead of revelation, unsettling revelation of who God is, an unsettling revelation of what the ever-living God is doing and saying to us right now. That's why, unexpectedly, the scripture that we don't understand and we don't like can minister more profoundly to us than our most beloved text. There's a danger in all scripture, but especially in the parts that we know and love the best, that we will turn to them just to hear our own voices. And that is especially true of a story like the birth of Jesus. We call that what? The Christmas story. Because it's about our holiday and why we celebrate it, instead of the revelation of how Christ unexpectedly came and is coming into the world. We love this story. We know this story. And that means it is so much more difficult to hear the voice of God here over our own voice. So as we look at this deeply familiar passage of scripture, I want you to be aware of and then consciously put down your whisper phone and open your heart and mind to receive an earth-shaking revelation of God. Will you pray with me? God, don't let our love, beautiful and genuine as it is, don't let our love blind us to your love. God, let us offer up to you our whole hearts and seek more than confirmation, more than affirmation. Let us seek your revelation that leads us deeper into life-saving, life-giving relationship with you. In Jesus' holy name and for his glory, we pray to see your glory in this sacred text. Amen. So this time of year, everyone is singing the song, not the one we sang earlier, but that song that asks the question, Mary, did you know? People have really strong opinions about that song, but for me, it is a much more interesting question to wonder, especially thinking about this text, to wonder, Joseph, did you know? Joseph, what did you know? And when did you know it? Because in verse 18, Matthew tells us, this is how, in the previous verses in this chapter 1, Matthew is telling us who Jesus is. But in verse 18, Matthew starts to tell us, okay, but here's how this all went down. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. And the first thing is, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. That state was called betrothal. It meant that they had already entered into a sacred legal covenant of marriage. This would have been arranged between Joseph and Mary's father, and she's still so young that it happens in a two-step process, this marrying process. So she is betrothed to Joseph. They have entered into the marriage covenant, but right now she's still living in her parents' home until she has physically matured enough to become a wife. So they're already married, but they're not yet living together as husband and wife. And according to the culture and customs of the day, Mary's sexuality, which is the valuable commodity of her existence. Isn't it crazy back in those days that sometimes they just used people like objects? Transactionally? Can you imagine? The most valuable thing about her sexuality had been transferred in ownership from her father to her husband. So now her sexuality belongs to Joseph. But before they begin to live together as husband and wife, she is found to be pregnant. Passive voice. She is found. You have to wonder, by who? How? You have to wonder how many confrontations, how many tears are covered up by those two words in the Hebrew. She was found to be pregnant. Matthew makes sure that we, the readers, know that this pregnancy is by the Holy Spirit. Matthew makes sure that we readers know that she has done nothing wrong. But in those days, paternity was murky. You couldn't just go sit on Murray's couch and find out who the daddy was. Mary was found out to be pregnant, and Joseph learns of this, and all he knows for sure is that he is not the father. And I wonder, what does Joseph know at this point? Did somebody come and tell him about Mary? Or did Mary come to him herself and try to tell him about this unbelievable thing that had happened to her? Or did she understandably believe that there was no point in trying, no way that any person, even a righteous man, could possibly believe that she was telling the truth, that God would come in this way and to her? So maybe Mary came and spoke and was rejected by Joseph. Maybe there was so little relationship between them that she did not even try. Maybe there was no way for her to be alone with him and tell her. All we know for sure is that Joseph found out that his betrothed, his fiancée, was pregnant, and he knew he wasn't the father. And so he thought he knew what had happened. There was only one explanation. Mary had been unfaithful. She had stolen what legally belonged to him, her virginity, and given it to another. She had brought shame on her house and on his house. She had sinned, and he knew it because she was found to be pregnant, and he wasn't the father. And now he has to decide what to do in response to her sin, because he knows she's sinned. So we turn to Scripture, which is a gift from God. Scripture is not God. We don't worship Scripture. Scripture is a revelation meant to be used by God's people as a path to intimacy and relationship with God. He turns to Scripture, which is a gift from God. He turns to the law in Deuteronomy, and it is clear that for the good of the community, to protect family values, to make sure that inheritances are passed down through patriarchal lines, to make sure that everyone has what they are promised, to make sure that people have incentives to act right, if a woman is found to be pregnant, this is in Deuteronomy 22, verse 20, and no proof of the young woman's virginity can be found after marriage, she is found to be pregnant, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done an outrageous thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. Joseph knows Mary's pregnant. He knows he's not the father. She has sinned against him. You must purge the evil from among you. He knows that's what's happened. The covenant of marriage between them must be violated at the very least. Joseph is faithful to the law, and he's a righteous man, which means that he's merciful. And so that looks like he decides that he will quietly divorce her. He won't cause her to be executed. He won't publicly shame her. And that is the holiest and most righteous option that he can see that is open to him. Given the law, he thinks that this is the most that could ever be asked of him. And it is not an inconsequential sacrifice. Choosing this path will cost him something. His honor will be affected. His ability to marry well in the future will be lessened. Joseph is so sure he knows what has happened. But we know that he doesn't. And Joseph is sure that he knows the most that God could ask of him. Well, don't kill her. risk your reputation by not publicly disgracing her. This is what is righteousness in God's eyes. Except it isn't. And also, I read you a passage from Deuteronomy that does give instructions about how to respond to adultery. But Scripture isn't just the book of Deuteronomy. In Scripture, you'll find the scroll of the prophet Hosea. Hosea is the story of a prophet who is ordered by God to marry an unfaithful woman. And the whole story of how he continually meets her rejection and her adultery with love and kindness and merciful. She is constantly unfaithful to him, and God commands the prophet to express his righteousness, not by punishing or shaming or threatening her, but bearing with her in love as a manifestation of God's relationship with the people of Israel. So Joseph thinks that putting her away quietly, which means condemning her to a slow death of starvation and violence on the streets, he thinks that this is all a righteous man could do. This is all God could ever expect or require. After all, he is faithful to the law, but he's using his whisper phone. He's turning to Scripture to hear his own voice. Because in sacred Scripture, there is also another voice that shows another way to express the righteousness of God, another way to respond to pain and shame and disappointment, not to punish, but to love and pursue and take on shame and restore and redeem. So what did Joseph know? Not what he thought he did. He didn't know what had happened. And as careful and as confident as he was, he did not know how God was calling him to respond. He did not know what a righteous response looked like. He only knew what other presumed to be righteous people did. He had, in sincere faith, resolved to do the thing, leave Mary and endanger the holy child, reject his call to be Jesus's father. He had resolved to do the one thing that would be against God's will. He didn't know it because we never do, but he was like Saul on the road to Damascus, pursuing sincerely righteousness while unknowingly sincerely opposing the God he loved and worshiped. And the whole time he thought Joseph thought he was the victim. The whole time he sincerely believed himself to be righteous, and he was wrong. And an angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and tells him either that Mary has not sinned against him or God, or confirms to him that Mary had been telling him the truth. But either way, the revelation is his deep, sincere, faithful understanding of the situation is 1,000% wrong. And he is called to act in a way that will be righteous and holy. But given the brokenness of the world, it will look unfaithful. It will look foolish and shameful. We need to let this story be a revelation to us, church. This is often the case. We are wrong when we most want to be right. We turn to tradition instead of revelation from God. We want to be strong and confident when we're called to be foolish and weak. Sometimes it is the case that in order to be faithful, we have to be willing to look unfaithful, weak and foolish, even shameful. If our deepest desire is to be seen as righteous, then that will guarantee that sometimes we will not be righteous. And that's why the very first thing that the angel says to Joseph is, don't be afraid. Because if we are interested in being a part of the kingdom mission of God's realm breaking into this world, then we are going to have to face our fears and acknowledge them. Fears of being foolish, fears of being rejected, fear of suffering, fear of loss. If you need a practical takeaway from the sermon, then write this down. When struggling to figure out how to respond righteously, you might want to notice. Your first step might be to wonder, what am I afraid of right now? Notice your fears. because your fears might be making you deaf to the improbably glorious revelation of God. I want us to notice here that Joseph is our model for higher righteousness. Joseph's natural, understandable attempt to be righteous was dangerously wrong. It was formed by fear and custom and false certainty. And that does not make him a sinner. It does not make him faithful. It does not make him garbage to be thrown away. It makes him human. And if we are going to follow Jesus, then we have to learn from Joseph that sometimes what seems obviously wrong isn't. And often true righteousness appears weak and foolish, dangerous and shameful. Ultimately, church, this story really is about purity. God is revealing to us, and here I need you to really put down your whisper phone, that we are called to purity. We are called to holy purity. But that is not what we think it is. Purity is a posture of our hearts towards God, not a posture of our bodies. Purity is about our present receptiveness to God and our future following God. It is not about our past. We think purity is simply a matter of sexuality. We think that we are born pure and we must work hard to make righteous choices our whole lives to stay pure. We think that once it's gone forever. We're just chewed up gum. And we think purity is mostly about women and not about men. And if we still have this first century mindset about gender and sexuality, and we do, then all of this makes sense. But if you follow Jesus, then you have to be seeking revelation that will radically disturb and upset all of your assumptions. You have to allow God to give you revelation through Scripture, not confirmation of what you believe and what the world already tells us. You have to see in this story that the coming of Jesus, how Jesus came, reveals what the glory of God looks like. And it could not be any clearer. God is coming to disturb, disrupt, and overturn all of our understanding, especially the understanding of holy people of faith, of people who identify themselves as God-fearers and God-believers and God-followers. And God is calling us to purity. Purity of the heart, to care more about being faithful than looking faithful to ourselves or those around us. God is calling us to a soul-minded, vulnerable, wholehearted surrender to the beauty of the Lord, and the beauty of the Lord looks like Jesus. Purity is choosing God over all else, even over our own understanding. In Luke 1, we see what purity looks like. In Mary's life, it looks like saying yes to God's call, even though she doesn't understand it, even though it means saying no to all her hopes and dreams. Let it be with me as you say, Lord. And here in Matthew, Matthew is showing us what purity looks like in Joseph's life. This is purity, saying, I was wrong. I thought the wrong thing. I resolved to take the wrong actions. I let my fear and my culture and my expectations shape me instead of the revelation of God. Either way, there is deep brokenness in this story, whether or not Mary came to him and he didn't believe her, or if there was no way for him to go and ask her what had happened. This is a manifestation of how deeply the brokenness of the world, it infects all of us. But the astonishing good news is that Joseph is a model of purity. He isn't written out of the story because he started out getting it wrong. He did not know. And so God came to him in a dream. and he said, your way, God, not my way. He repented of his misunderstanding. He let go of his plan. He turned around and followed the Holy Spirit down a road of faithfulness that he wouldn't have chosen and could never have imagined. He walked by faith, not by sight. He walked by faith in God, not in his certainty. Joseph also needs to be our model of holy purity, which is about a posture of our hearts towards God, not of our bodies. Saying yes to God, no matter what, it does not require never being wrong. It only requires a humble openness to receive when the Spirit comes and reveals to us another way. Reveals to us the truth that we were wrong, the truth that we didn't understand, the truth that our next step isn't our choice, but God's choice. If you keep expecting God to always show up in your life, calling you to bigger, higher, more, you will miss God's call. If you expect God to always speak to confirm and affirm you, you will miss God's call. If you expect to always understand and agree, you will miss God's call. Because the truth is, we will always be astonished by the tender, merciful goodness of God's love, which draws us into the story, no matter who we are, or where we are, or what our pasts look like. Alleluia. Amen.